Good morning. It's good to be here today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. And thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that when we read this book, you speak to us. So as we read this morning, we would ask that your spirit would use his powerful sword and that he would cut deep inside of us and expose our hearts and draw us to you, and that you would transform us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So here's a question for you today. It's kind of a serious question, but a question nonetheless. How will you be remembered? How will you be remembered at the end, you know, when no matter where you're at on in the journey, where you think you are, you know, how close to the end or how far from the end you think you are today, how will you be remembered? How do you think you'll be remembered? What are some of the good things and some of the bad things and some of the things you say, I know they'll remember me for this and I wish they wouldn't. And I really hope that this is meant, that I'm known for this, that this is held up, you know, on that day when they gather around me for the last time and I'm remembered. What's your legacy going to be? What's the good stuff and the notable stuff, the big things, and not just in worldly, you know, stuff. You know, he was into this, he liked to do this, he was a really big fan of this, but in eternal terms, what kind of things would be lifted up from your life and said, this is the kind of person that she was. This is the kind of stuff that these are people who will be in heaven because, in part, because of his life. What are some things that you'll be remembered for, your legacy? And then if you think for a minute on people who leave behind a bad legacy, maybe they start off well and then, you know, there's an explosion, there's a left turn, and you say, it seems so easy for that to happen. How do I keep that from happening in my life? How do I continue on to the end and leave a good legacy? And maybe one of the reasons why we don't, maybe you do, I don't think we do, I don't, we don't think about this a ton is because it's natural for there to be a bit of kind of anxiety and angst that comes when we start thinking about, okay, how am I going to be remembered? And how could I be remembered? And what are things that would get in the way of me being remembered this way? And what's some stuff in my life that probably I'll be remembered for that? And the angst that comes with that, I want to be remembered well. I want to leave a good legacy, but I'm not sure I'm going to. I hope I can. Today we're going to look at a story of someone who left a really, really good legacy. And I think this story will serve as inspiration. It'll show us, it'll lift up for us to show us what a good legacy looks like. And then it will inspire us to leave a good legacy, an eternal legacy ourselves. So a story is, and you probably guessed it because we're going in, you know, kind of sequential order. The story is the story of David, King David. He wasn't a king when his story starts. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. The king at that time was Saul. So last week's story, we talked about Saul, and this week we'll talk about David. And Saul was actually the king when David's story starts. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. I brought my glasses today. I meant to. The last couple weeks, I meant to. And every time I open the Bible and I'm like, oh, I forgot again. Didn't forget. Okay, 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 through 14. This is the first time that Saul had disobeyed God. And then God, through Samuel, is telling him the consequences of that. And in that, there's some foreshadowing into the next chapter of the story. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, in which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. The story would have had a different ending. Look at verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has, listen to this, sought out a man after his own heart. That's a phrase that'll be raised up over and over again, referring to David, a man after God's own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. We see so many things there. We see consequences. We see bad legacy. We see the sovereignty of God because God has commanded a young man who Samuel doesn't even know. We'll see in a minute. He doesn't even know who this guy is. But God has already commanded him to be the king. And look down at chapter 16. So God rejects Saul and says, I'm going to raise up somebody else, someone who's after my own heart. And then a little bit later, he sends Samuel to anoint David as king. Look at 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him for being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Again, the sovereignty of God I provided for myself. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord and invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. So doesn't know who he's going to anoint. God's going to tell him. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come in peace? It was a big deal to be visited by the man of God. And he said, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord has anointed his before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. This is an incredible verse. Not today's verse, but it's a good verse. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It would be a wonderful, even if you've had family devotions with this verse in the past, that'd be a good verse to section of scripture to pull out this week and then meditate on with your family or with yourself in your time before God. And then Jesse, the father, called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. So he's going down the order of his children, eldest to youngest. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So he's anointed king. And you would think, well, then, whenever I read this as a child, as a young person, I was confused because he's anointed king, and then he's not king for a long time. It just didn't make sense, but Saul was still king. And even though God had rejected Saul as king, Saul hadn't rejected the idea that he would be king and his children would be king because he had the power. He was king, so of course he was going to establish his kingdom and it would all work out. He hadn't rejected being king, and so he was king, and he was going to hold on to that with an iron grasp. David was anointed king, still wasn't king, and in fact, he gets close to the king. He's actually sent for by the king, because Saul would have, it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and his evil spirit sent by the Lord would torment him. And so he would be tormented by this evil spirit. I don't know, was it depression? I don't know. Was it anxiety attacks? I don't know what it was, but what form it manifested itself in him. But he was tormented by an evil spirit. And so David was sent for, and he would come and play his musical instrument, play the harp, to calm Saul and calm his spirit when he was tormented. So he was actually really close to the king for a time. And as a young man, I don't want to give too much away because this is next week's story, he won a really big battle as a young man. I don't want to spoil the ending of David and Goliath for anyone, so come back next week. And yeah, that doesn't work, does it? And he was the best friend. Saul's son, the one who would have been king, had Saul's lineage continued. Jonathan was David's best friend. So David was He moved in heady circles. He was playing the harp for the king. He was the best friend of the king's son. He killed Goliath. He had this huge victory. And then, as you would imagine, Saul the king develops a bit of jealousy. And we don't know. I don't think I've ever read it that it says that he knew that David had been anointed. And if you know where that verse is, let me know. I'm pretty sure it's not recorded, but I'm also pretty sure, just because of how human nature works, it was a public anointing. I bet at some point down the road, Saul heard of that. So all of that combined, Saul becomes very jealous of David because he sees him as a threat. If anyone is going to take the throne away from my family, it will be this guy, because now he had grown up a bit and the people loved him, and he's the one who will come in after me and become king, maybe even kill me and become king. Who knows? And so he does what any good king does, and he tries to take out the threat, you know, before it becomes a threat to him. He tries to kill David, so David would be strumming his harp and Saul would be with the evil spirit. He would pick up his spear and throw it towards David, trying to pin him against the wall as he's playing. You ever tried to play a musical instrument and how hard that is? And then have someone throwing a spear at you. That's just, it makes it a lot harder. So he tries to kill him. Then David stops going and playing music. And at some point, Saul goes out after him. And he is going to take him out. He's going to kill him. And so David ends up living in exile with a band of other people who are in exile. And he becomes their leader. And he lives in exile kind of at the head of this marauding band in the desert, and even lives with amongst the Philistines, their sworn enemies, people he's fought before. It was not a good situation. So he's in exile, and finally Saul's story ends the way it ended, the way it always ends every time we read it, the way it ended the last time we read it together. Saul dies. He dies at the hand of the Philistines, and then shortly thereafter, David is crowned king. And here's the thing. There's so much we could pull out of his story, but here's the thing I want us to look at today. One thing. He leaves behind an incredible legacy. The fact we're talking about him today and in good terms, he leaves behind an incredible legacy. Look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 36. It says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." That's incredible. He did what God wanted him to do during his life, and then he died. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing to be said about us? She did what God wanted her to do during her life, and then she died. If that could be said about any of us at our funeral, that would be an incredible legacy. David left behind an incredible legacy. He served God's purpose in his own generation. He did what God wanted him to do during his life. He left a legacy as an incredible king. He fought their people's enemies, God's enemies, and he destroyed them. And he went before the people in battle. He was intelligent and he was a wise king. But more than that, he left a legacy, and the reason his legacy is so big and so important, not because he was a good king only, but mainly because he was a man after God's own heart. He was someone who sought after God, who was like God, who wanted to be like God and wanted to be near to God. That's an incredible thing. Look at Acts 13, back a minute where we were, to verse 22. So this is talking about Saul and God, and when he, God, had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified, this is God talking, and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." He wanted to be close to God, and he wanted to be like God, and he wanted to obey God, and he did. He was a man after God's own heart. It's incredible. He left a legacy of knowing God, and he left a legacy of worshiping God. If you hold your Bibles in the middle, and you put your finger right in the middle, and you flip it open, if you do it right, which I didn't, I got to Isaiah. Is this even a real Bible? You're supposed to be in the middle. It's not quite in the middle, almost in the middle. The book of Psalms. Most of the Psalms were written by David, and the Psalms were, they were praise, they were worship songs to God, and And they became, talk about a legacy, they weren't just David's worship to God, they were, but then they became the worship to God of his people during his life and after his life, and even extending forward to today. He installed and established the worship of God amongst his people in his time, and he worshiped God himself. If you read the Psalms that he wrote, you see the heart of a person who's desperately wanting to be close to God and crying out to God in good times and bad. Incredible, even without the melodies, they are incredible, incredible worship pieces to God. But then that left a legacy of praise, because that goes forward. I still remember when I was thinking about this week, what popped in my mind was my mom singing, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And the reason I don't even like the tune of that song, if that little, it's a wonderful words, Psalms 1, right? But I hate the tune of it. That's not my cup of tea. But the reason it's stuck in my mind, I could see the whole thing for you and all the different verses. I won't. But it's a beautiful song because of the words, because of where it comes from. The reason it's stuck in my head with that tune is because my mom would sing that. I remember in the mornings, it seems like every day, she would sing that song, the legacy. And we sing Psalms, the Psalms of David. His legacy of praise and worship extends even to us in our time. So, I guess, be like David and leave a good legacy. We could pray and be done, but we have 20 more minutes, so. And you know that's not how the story ends completely, right? Because while he left an incredible legacy, he also left a pretty disastrous mark on his legacy. What's the second most famous story of David? There's Goliath. That's the most, I would say, the most famous story. And I personally, my vote for second would be the one where he's in a cave hiding from Saul. And this has became my favorite when I was a teenage boy because of the contents of it. And Saul comes in to relieve himself. And then David sees an opportunity and goes up, and he's going to kill him, but he doesn't. He cuts off a piece of his robe. And then Saul, you know, finishes up and goes out of the cave. And then David waits a minute, and then he goes out after him when Saul's, you know, a little ways away. And he says, "Hey, you're missing something. I could have killed you, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have even cut your robe." That's one of my favorite stories. This is church, so I won't do it. But if I were to say, show of hands, how many of you hadn't heard that story, had completely forgotten it? I'm guessing a lot of us would. That's not one of the famous ones. I'm thinking the second most famous story is David and Bathsheba, and not a phenomenal story. But it's a huge part of his legacy he left. So one day later on in life, he sends the armies out to war. Doesn't go out to war with them. It's a time when the kings go out to war, but this king stayed home. He sent his people. He delegated. He goes up on the roof. Doesn't have much to do. Maybe the cable was out that day. I don't know. He's up on his roof just hanging out, and he sees someone bathing, and she's beautiful. So he calls for her, sends for her. He's told by his people, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She has a husband, still calls for her, spends the night with her. She gets pregnant. And the problem with that is, many problems, but the obvious problem for David is her husband is out fighting in the front lines of his battle. And so there's not going to be a logical explanation for this in a couple of months, and it's going to look bad for her. She could be stoned to death by the law. She could lose her life, or he could save her, but then he looks really bad. There's not a good outcome to this situation. And so he figures out what to do. He calls her husband home from battle and says, "Hey, go home, hang out for a little bit, because then after a while the baby will be assumed to be his." Well, her husband is so focused on his mission. He's like, I'm at war. So he sleeps on the ground outside the palace. That wasn't the plan. And so David tries to get him home, tries to get him drunk. He does get him drunk, doesn't get him home. There's no way to cover it up. So he sends him back to the battle, but he writes a letter and uses Uriah to be a postman. And the letter is to the general. And the letter says, when the things are really going, you know, hot and heavy in the battle, put Uriah on the front line. And then everybody else just takes some steps back, and, you know, whatever happens will happen. And he sends Uriah to his death, and he's actually carrying the letter that sentences him to death in his hand. It's a horrible, horrible, tragic story, and it happens just like David plans, and he marries Bathsheba, and they have a child, and then he's confronted, and the child dies as part of his punishment, and he is repentant and returns to God. In that sense, it's a wonderful story, but it's not. It's a tragedy. It's a huge black mark on his legacy. Even God puts a footnote in David's legacy. Look at 1 Kings 15, verse 5, talking about David after his life and the legacy that he left. Look at the caveat, the asterisk, the footnote. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from everything that he commanded him in all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That part of David's legacy, we see that what we all know deep inside, that a legacy, how you're going to be remembered, it's built up day by day, day by day, day by day, and it's torn down in a moment. It's torn down or soiled and stained in one act. But you know the best part of David's legacy? Best part of his legacy is that God told him, I'm going to establish my kingdom with you and with your descendants. And that was a pretty bold thing to say, because he told Saul, if you obey me, I'll establish my kingdom with you. And that didn't turn out. So before knowing what David's descendants would do, God said, I'm going to establish my kingdom with you. That's a pretty big thing to say. And then, as we'll see later, all of David's descendants did not follow God. Many of them turned away from God. They left horrible legacies, most of them. And at some point, the kingdom left. There were no kings in Israel. So what happened to God's promise that he would establish his kingdom with David? Well, that's the best part of David's legacy, because God wasn't, as we know now, wasn't just referring to, I'm going to establish a physical kingdom, but I'm going to send my son through your lineage, through your offspring. My son will come. The Savior of the world will come. Look at Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. All of these that we're going to read, and this is just a selection. They're all written long after David was gone, and long after his children had all gone away from God and were not following in the ways of God. But God is saying, the promise that I made to David to establish the kingdom, an eternal kingdom, through his offspring, that promise still stands. That this is David's biggest, best legacy, even greater than the Psalms. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. In Ezekiel 34, verse 23, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now, this is long after David had died, so this would be a descendant of David. And he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And one more, Ezekiel 37, verse 24. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. And in spite of the disobedience of David's children, of his offspring, of those who came after him, his kingdom would and does last forever. That's his legacy. The Savior would come from him. What an incredible honor and privilege. That is an eternal legacy that God gave David. And Jesus is the one who fulfills that. Jesus is the offspring of David, the shoot coming out of the stump of Jesse, the one who comes after David, who is the greater and the better David. And Jesus, very much like David, only better, leaves an incredible legacy. Jesus left an eternal legacy, a perfect legacy. He left a legacy of people, even you and I, restored with God the Father, people in a relationship with God. Eternity, all of eternity, we will be singing the praises of Jesus because he has saved us, and he left a legacy of people who know God. Look at Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus. This is Jesus's legacy, and it continues on to this day, and it will continue on for all of eternity, long after the Psalms are no longer sung on earth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief, whom his soul makes an offering for guilt. So that's the cross. That's Jesus on the cross, crushed by his Father,
put to grief, his soul made an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. That's looking to the future. That's his legacy. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Makes intercession. That's present tense for the transgressors. Jesus was the better and perfect David, the true king who would come from the line of David, the one who would make eternal the kingdom of David, and the one who would leave an even better legacy than David left, a legacy of people praising God for eternity because they were saved because of his life and because of his death. And so get down to the end and we say, okay, what does that have to do with us? What does this legacy of David and the legacy of Jesus have to do with you and I? Many applications could come out of this, so many. But we have one Sunday, and so today, what's the application? The application that I want us to look at today is this. We can leave an eternal legacy as well. And the way that David left a legacy, and in the way that Jesus left an eternal legacy, you and I, our lives, at the end of our lives, we can be remembered for eternal things, things that will carry with us for all of eternity. And it doesn't matter where you're at on the spectrum of, I think I'm pretty close to being remembered, and I think it's going to be a long time before I'm being remembered. It doesn't matter. It's never too late. You and I can leave an eternal legacy, and a legacy that's inspired by Jesus, and the legacy that's inspired by David. David shows us how to walk close to God and to be people who know God and help other people know God. And Jesus is the one who, because of him, he opens up the way so that we can walk close to God. We can be made righteous. We can be made perfect before the Father because of Jesus. Their legacies, Jesus's legacy, and to a lesser degree, David's legacy, are to inspire us. And Jesus's legacy is what forgives us when we stumble and fall. And when I horribly mess up my legacy, Jesus is who forgives me and who redeems and restores my broken legacy. So how do we leave an eternal legacy? First, you have to receive. You have to receive David's legacy through Jesus. You have to receive the legacy. You have to enter into Jesus, because apart from him, there is no legacy for your life. There is nothing eternal that your life will count for aside from being in Christ. If you're outside of Jesus at the end of your life, there is nothing eternal that can be said about you. And the last time somebody picks up a microphone and talks about you, the only way for your legacy to be eternal is to enter into Jesus, to repent and be baptized, to give yourself to him, to become God's child. And when you do, you are securing for yourself an eternal place in the legacy of Jesus. And that's why in this community, when you say, I need to do that, tell someone, tell me, tell anyone here, I want to become a Christian. You can repent and be baptized and enter into the legacy of Jesus and your own eternal legacy. If you're already in Christ, how do you leave a legacy like David and even more like Jesus? Let's go down a list, see where you fall on this. One, by avoiding the detours, by avoiding the things that make us trip up. We all have our Bathsheba, and I don't mean a person. I mean the thing in our lives that if anything is going to take me off course, it'll be that. It'll be that, whatever that is for you. I know what mine are, some of them. I have too many. But what are yours? What are the things that are in your life? And maybe they're not an active part of your life today, but you know, if anything is going to take me off course, if anything is going to prevent me from leaving an eternal legacy, what is it for you? Maybe it's a vice. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it is a person. Hopefully not named Bathsheba, but what is the thing? Maybe it's simply our love of, I like the stuff and I like this life and I'm kind of lazy and I don't want to put the effort into making an eternal difference. What is it for you? What is the thing that would derail you? And if you look at the story of David and Bathsheba and say, that's horrible, then that should be a huge warning to you and I.
to whatever it is, to scrub that thing out of our lives and not let it be part of us, to get off the roof, to stop looking at the person and get away from whatever it is and not let that derail our legacy. That's the negative side. On a positive side, how do you and I, if we're Christians, how do we live a positive legacy? How do we leave an eternal legacy? One, like David, like Jesus, by living close to God. You can't leave an eternal legacy and be known as a person who is after God's own heart if everything that I love, if everything I'm known for loving is stuff and things and stuff that I do in this life. I'm not going to be known on the day of my funeral. I'm going to be talked about but because of all the stuff that I was into, not because of my relationship with Him. And that's not being a man after God's own heart. It's spending time with God. It's imagine reading the Bible and praying and singing and meditating constantly every day, that being a part of your life, that's leaving an eternal legacy of knowing God. How about this? How about leaving an eternal legacy by investing in other people, taking other people with you to heaven? Could you imagine what it would be like if you were to invest in the same person, praying for them and studying with them and being part of their life and over again, week after week, studying with the same person and guiding them, and then, Lord willing, standing in these waters and you baptizing that person and then walking alongside them and helping them know Jesus better and better for months or for years. That's leaving a legacy. That's leaving an eternal legacy, because that's someone who you have helped get to heaven. And someday, for all of eternity, that person will be thanking you, but more than anything, thanking Jesus because of what you did in their life. One more thing. What about persevering in the things that God gives us to do with the people that we invest in and with the ministries we have and the stuff, our marriages and our families and all the stuff that God gives us to do? That's a big part of leaving a legacy too, isn't it? And I think about that and I'm instantly reminded, it's like, oh, I didn't persevere here and I didn't persevere here. And that's not the point of this. It's not a condemnation thing. It's an inspiration thing. I'm to persevere in what God has given me today to do. I'm to persevere in that, because that's a part for you and I of leaving the legacy behind that God has called us to. So here's a question, and I don't know the answer for you, but the Spirit does. So may He guide us as we think through this last question. What do you need to do to leave an eternal legacy? And what will you do? So think about that. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you for mornings like today when we could think about serious stuff. And we could think about the end, not the end, but the end of our time here. And God, I pray that you would help us to, as we think of David and Jesus and how they left incredible eternal legacies, that you would get inside of us and give us a passion for living for you, to know you, to be people after your own heart, and to help other people know you. And that we would live our lives in a way that we leave an eternal legacy as well, for your glory and for your good name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.